Aren't you thankful that it is not through your works, but through Christ? And some of the words of that song were, "No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven." And that's what this whole Easter season is about. One of the things that I want to clarify, just to make sure that you understand, our Good Friday service next Friday night, 7 o'clock, is live stream and in person. Also, the Easter service next Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., is live stream and in person also. So you have a couple of ways to join us for that. So I want to mention, especially for those of you who are tuning in from our church, we have a group of men who came back from Haiti this last week as they were out on a missions trip. We were praying for these guys as they went. They got back home last Thursday night and tired, but praising the Lord, and so we are just thankful for that. They had a profitable week and a great trip. Now, looking ahead to this next summer, we are planning a trip to Alaska to do a work trip there. And so what I'm about to say, I offer to those of you who are considering going on that Alaska trip, and that is this: don't say you weren't warned, because you might want to consider what happened last month to an Alaskan lady named Shannon Stevens. She was staying in a yurt in southeast Alaska with her family, and she had to use the outhouse. So she stepped out to the outhouse, and as soon as she sat down, something bit her on the backside, okay? And now that's some people's worst nightmare, I get it. A snake or something crawling out of the toilet. Well, she jumped up and started screaming. She thought it was maybe a squirrel or something. Her brother, who was staying in the yurt, heard her screaming, so he ran out to the outhouse. And when he opened the toilet seat, he didn't see a squirrel or some other small critter. He saw a black bear down in the toilet. So he slammed the toilet seat shut, and they got out of there. And all I can say is, only in Alaska. So for those of you who are planning to go to Alaska this summer, let that be a warning to you. Well, so anyway, here we are at Palm Sunday. And I have no idea what a black bear in the outhouse has to do with Palm Sunday, except to say that most people aren't sure what to do with either one of them, right? About the only thing I remember about Palm Sunday when I was growing up is that I had this picture in my Sunday school paper of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that was about all I could have told you about Palm Sunday. So what do you do with Palm Sunday? It's on the annual calendar for what some would choose to call Holy Week. But what difference does it make? We're going to talk about that today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Sometimes we call this the triumphal entry. Some people refer to it as Palm Sunday, and a basic summary goes something like this. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People start shouting and cheering and praising him. The tension in Jerusalem ramps up as everyone wonders, who is this man? And Jesus rides around Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He looks around for a while, and if you put together all of the gospel accounts, he leaves Jerusalem and then doesn't come back till the next day, and that's it. So what's the big deal? Skeptics will say, well, see, this is just the kind of thing that we're talking about. You Christians say that your message is so needed by the world today, and yet here you are talking about donkeys and palm branches, acting like there's some big significance to it. What a big joke. Well, today I want to answer that question. What does Palm Sunday have to do with anything? And with that comes the implied question, why should I care? So Matthew chapter 21, and our whole theme this Easter season is this: build your faith. And I believe if you will understand what Palm Sunday really is, your faith will indeed be built in a major way. So follow along there in your copy of Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So as we look at this passage, we want to just jump right in, and we want to ask a couple of questions. And the first question is this. We want to establish the situation, and we want to ask this question. What is this? What is going on here in this passage? And you might guess that there's a lot more going on here than what you might actually understand if you just simply read through it very quickly. So let's start out, and let's talk about the timing. The timing is Passover week. It's likely on Sunday. That's why we call this Palm Sunday, because of the palm branches and it being Sunday. Some scholars think it was Monday. I actually think it was Sunday. And if we have our calendars right of when Passover fell, the day is probably April 2nd. So it's right around this time of the year. Now, in the Jewish calendar, the date was called the 10th day of Nisan, the month Nisan. Jesus is about 33 years old. As I said, it's Sunday, and Jesus will be dead by Friday. So that should give you a clue right there that when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the place of his execution, just 4 or 5 days later, he's starting something. The clock is now ticking. The countdown to Friday has begun. The fact that it's Passover week is also significant. You have to understand, Jesus did not just randomly choose some week or some time to head into Jerusalem to be killed. He chose this time. Passover had originated almost 2,000 years before Christ. It went all the way back to the days of Egypt when the Israelites were enslaved under Pharaoh. And God raises up Moses and he brings out 9 plagues on Egypt, all designed to break the power of Pharaoh and to set the Israelites free. And on the night of Passover, God brings the 10th and the final plague. It is the plague where God would go through Egypt, the land of Egypt, and take the life of every firstborn male throughout Egypt. That was in every house, except for those houses that had killed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb around the doorpost and over the top of their door. When God went through the land that night, whenever he saw blood on a house, he passed over that house. And that's why the Jewish people and the Israelites called this Passover. And from then on, every year, the 14th of Nisan became known as Passover. It was on that day that the lamb was killed. But preparations began before that, especially on the 10th day of Nisan. They would select which lamb they were going to slaughter on Friday. So on Sunday, they would select, of this year, of this Passover in Matthew 21, on Sunday, they would select the Passover lamb that was going to die on Friday. And I think you can see it's very significant that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the very day when the Passover lamb is being selected, and he will die on Friday, the very day that the Passover lamb is slaughtered. Now, we'll say more on that later. But by Friday, Jesus will be dead. By the next Sunday, Jesus will be risen from the dead. So Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, kicks all of this off. It escalates all of these things. Christ has had a 3-year ministry. And it's all coming down where the conflict between he and the Jewish authorities and the Romans is going to escalate into his execution. So you need to understand this. We're on significant biblical territory here. Just to think of it this way, Jesus lived roughly 33 years. But now catch this. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give an inordinate amount of space to this last week, to 7 or 8 days. So to give you an idea, the Gospel of Matthew devotes 1/4 of his Gospel to this last week. Mark devotes 1/3 of his gospel. Luke, a fifth of his gospel. Now catch this, the gospel of John, fully one half of the gospel of John is dedicated to these 7 or 8 days. So God wants us to take this seriously, this last week. Sometimes we call it the Passion Week, some people call it the Holy Week, but it kicks off with Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry as Jesus is riding in on this donkey, and these people are yelling all of these things, and we're going to talk about what that meant. But in essence, these 7 or 8 days from Sunday all the way through the next Sunday are foundational to the Christian faith. As Jesus rides in, he's declaring himself the Messiah. He puts himself on a collision course to be executed on Friday. Now, the Apostle Paul summarizes the significance of this week in Romans 4. He says, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's what happened on this week. So for those who sneer at the Christian faith, who look at this and insist that all of this has nothing to do with anything, I would say, think again. Now, I think about us as believers. Look around you in our world and just open your eyes. How could we possibly say that everything leading up to and including Christ's payment on the cross has nothing to do with anything? Just look around you. You can say, our world needs a Savior. So we condemn the violence in Georgia in this last couple of weeks with all of its sinfulness. I've done a little reading on the news, and you have too, and I look at the violence and the wickedness of that, and immediately what I find is the only thing our fallen society can seem to do is to pass more laws and issue more statements, right? We need more than that. We need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly, purposely, at the right time, at the fullness of time, was born and then marched his way right into Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus is the answer to everything broken by sin. So the stage has been set. So I hope that when you come to the triumphal entry into Palm Sunday, you'll never think of it in the same way ever again. That you will see this is the culmination. It's bringing things to this very week when the Lord Jesus will crush Satan's head and he will deal with sin and death. So the timing is significant. It's Passover week. But then let's talk about the place for a second. The place is Jerusalem. During Passover, basically the entire nation of Israel flocks to Jerusalem because they were commanded to come to Jerusalem and make their sacrifice only at the temple. And so the Israelites go to Jerusalem every year. So many people in the nation went to Jerusalem. In fact, we figure that the city of Jerusalem ran about 70,000 inhabitants. But during Passover, it swelled to about 250,000. I've heard estimates up to 1 million. I've even heard some crazy estimates up to 2 million. I'm not sure it was quite that big. But the point is this. The nation is there front and center. Not only were the Jews there front and center, but the Romans were. So now you have Gentiles, you have Jews, they are there front and center. If anything big happens in Jerusalem this week, the world's going to know about it. And indeed, something big did happen, and indeed, the world does know about it. The brutal Roman execution of Jesus on Passover is the most well-known execution in all of history, isn't it? More than, just today, more than 2.2 billion people at least claim to be trying to follow Jesus and his teachings. And while they aren't all biblical Christians, they do know what happened this week. They know about Christ making his way into Jerusalem. And it all started out here in Matthew chapter 21. And by the way, if you look at the Gospels, you will find, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are talking all the way through. Jesus reaches a certain point in his ministry where he starts telling his disciples, I want you to know, I'm going to head to Jerusalem, and I am going to be tortured, and I'm going to be killed by the chief priests, by the Jews, and I'm going to die. But then he tells them he's going to rise again. So this is planned. Jesus planned to die for us. So what exactly happened? We've talked about the timing. We've talked about the place. The next question is this. What exactly happened? The events. So timing, the place, the events. What about donkeys, cloaks, palms, and praises? What exactly is happening? Because if you read, you get the picture. Let me just kind of paint the picture. The roads coming into Jerusalem during this time as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, they're packed. Hundreds of thousands of people traveling on these roads all at the same time from various locations, most of them coming from the north, where Jesus would have been coming from as he was from Galilee. Many of them would travel for days, which is apparently what Jesus did. They'd stay at various places along the way with relatives and friends, and they would stop along the way overnight. Most of them were walking, all to get to Jerusalem on Passover. The roads, just picture roads, dusty roads, lined with people trying to get into the city. Most of the stream was going into the city. Give it a few days or a week or so, and they'd be heading out of the city. But Jesus was in those lines of people. Like everybody else, he was traveling. He was walking. But now Jesus knows this is his final week. His time has come. It's time for him to reveal himself to the nation for who he really is, and really to the whole world. And so he sets up what takes place in Matthew 21. He tells his disciples there in verses 1 through 3. He says, I want you to go into this little village here. It was just right outside of Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to get basically a mother donkey and a foal. And it would be difficult to take the foal away from the mother. And so both were brought to Jesus. And they put their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to ride on. This is a picture of what happened with Solomon, King Solomon. 1,000 years earlier, when Solomon was declared king, he was riding a donkey. And so people are starting to think as they see Jesus getting on this donkey and they start to see these cloaks, and then maybe the disciples started it. We don't know exactly how it all got started, but somewhere along the way, God opens the eyes of all these travelers and they start to see some prophetic signs here. And in this last week, you need to understand, prophecy is being fulfilled all over the place. Even the prophecy of Daniel predicted when Jesus would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people began to shout. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you see that in verse 5, Matthew is actually quoting that. And he's saying Jesus is fulfilling this old prophecy that he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, riding on the foal or the colt, a young donkey that's never been ridden before. So they know of Jesus' miracles. Now they see him riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy on a donkey like a king would come. He's not riding a war horse. He's riding a gentle donkey. And as he comes in, they begin to shout and they begin to yell, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save now. Save us now. Son of David was a messianic statement. Basically, what they're saying is David had reigned on the throne of David many years earlier. And God had promised that there would be another king, the Messiah, who would come and rule on the throne of David. They're saying, Jesus, you're that one. You're the Messiah. And then they begin to quote from Psalm 118 as a reference to Messiah. That's the Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they start lining the road with palm branches. Now, for us today, we have a hard time understanding this, but I guarantee it. Those hundreds of thousands of people, as Jesus is going into Jerusalem, they're catching. Something's going on. Did you know that in the history of Israel, in the last couple hundred years before this, there had been two people who had come into Jerusalem with these statements being made of them, and immediately these guys conquered. These were the Maccabees, and they conquered. So I think this crowd is kind of expecting Jesus to come in and conquer the Romans. They didn't understand. They were expecting Jesus to be a conqueror. They didn't understand he was coming in to be a sufferer, to die for the sins of all mankind. He's not going to conquer militarily. He's going to conquer spiritually. He's going to conquer Satan. So here we are. That's what's taking place on Palm Sunday. There's a whole lot that's going on here. The triumphal entry. This is no small thing that Jesus is doing here, purposely. Now, if you think it's a small thing, look at verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Your version might say it was stirred. In the original, it's the same word that's used elsewhere to mean earthquake. People were shaking. They were wondering. And what's the question? Who is this? That's really the question, isn't it? Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? That's the question for today as well. Some say that Jesus is the God-man, deity, the third person of the Trinity. That's what Scripture teaches, and that's what genuine Christianity teaches. Others say, though, that he's just a good teacher. And I want to tell you, that's not an option, and I'll tell you why. Either Jesus was truly the God-man, fully divine, or he was lying. So he couldn't be a good teacher. So let's just, that's nonsense to say that he was just a good teacher, because if he truly, he claimed to be divine, he couldn't be good if he wasn't God, because he'd be lying. Some say that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are just a mix of religious propaganda. Mix in a little bit of history in there and some truth. But here's the thing. When you see Jesus riding into Jerusalem in this light to say, and we're going to talk about him being the Passover lamb, truly God, fully man, the only one qualified to die for our sins, it takes on a whole new meaning. Now let me just show you the relevance of this. I'm going to pull away from Matthew 21 for a second. It's on these very things that people who once said they were Christians, on things like the triumphal entry, things like the Gospels, things like the deity of Christ. These are the beliefs and the teachings of Scripture that many who once said they were Christians are now deconstructing their faith. Have you ever heard that statement, deconstructing your faith? That's a very popular phrase in the last year or two. It's trendy to say, well, I'm deconstructing my faith so that I can move on to a more progressive Christianity. I'm going to deconstruct certain beliefs that I don't feel are true. And it's very popular to say, well, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a hopeful agnostic, or maybe an atheist, or a progressive Christian. So essentially, what do we mean when someone says that they're deconstructing their faith? What that means is that they're rethinking long-held Christian beliefs. And they're deciding for themselves which beliefs they want to hold on to and which beliefs they want to throw away. So I feel like these passages in the Bible, you know, maybe they portray God as so harsh, so I'm just going to not believe those passages. Or to say that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry so that he would pour out his blood on Friday, that sounds like a bloody, violent religion. My God isn't like that, so I'm not going to believe that. In fact, you will hear some who deconstruct their faith say that, you know, for God the Father to tell God the Son to die on the cross, that's cosmic child abuse. And I'm not going to believe anymore that we needed anyone to die for our sins. Some deconstruct their faith all the way to becoming atheists. Others just ask skeptical question after skeptical question. I listened to one missionary, former missionary, this last week tell his story about deconstructing his faith. He used to share the gospel on a college campus, used to defend the Bible, even use apologetics to do that. But then he decided, you know, I'm not going to believe this anymore. And as he called it, I jumped ship and became a hopeful agnostic. He threw away his belief that Jesus had to die on the cross. He threw away his faith in Matthew 21 and the triumphal entry meaning anything. And the thing about that we need to understand, it's not wrong to ask questions. But we need to ask questions. God is not afraid of questions. We need to be asking questions, and lots of them. But the questions that are asked by an agnostic are questions that are seeking to destroy faith. We need to be asking questions that build faith. And that's what we want to do this Easter. And so, dear friend, we are on very good ground to say that the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, then we cannot escape the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed need to come and die for our sins. If we let ourselves loose from that, this world has zero hope. None. When he died our death in our place. And the deeper we know and trust Jesus Christ through what we know of him on the pages of Scripture and his dealings with our lives, that's how our faith will be built. Are you building your faith, or are you deconstructing? I believe the Lord would have us build. So that's a little bit of what's going on here on Palm Sunday. But let's move on to the second major point here, and that is this, the significance. Who is this? The significance. Who is this? That's the question in verse 10. Who is this? I mean, these guys are desperate. There are hundreds of thousands of people, and the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem had better figure out who Jesus is. Because you have to understand, the Romans are not going to let this sit, that this king of the Jews is coming into Jerusalem. They're thinking he is going to cause a riot. They are thinking that somehow he's going to raise up these couple hundred thousand people to rebel against the Romans. So it has everyone's attention what Jesus is doing. And he's doing this purposely. So who is this man? That's the question that we have to answer for ourselves as well. And so I want to show you three things that Jesus is presenting himself to be here on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday that sets us up for the whole week. First of all, Jesus was knowingly presenting himself as the Jewish Messiah. There's no question about what Jesus is doing here. Up to this point, maybe you've read in the Gospels that Jesus would heal someone early in his ministry, and what would he tell them? He would say, "Don't tell anybody who I am." Remember that? Well, now he's saying, I want everyone to know who I am. I am presenting myself to the nation as their Messiah. He is shouting out, the Son of David, the Messiah, fulfilling one passage after another. The whole world has been waiting for him. Ever since Genesis 3, remember when mankind fell in the garden? And we have a promise that the seed of Adam and Eve, from the seed of Eve would come one who would crush Satan's head. This is the fulfillment, because Jesus would crush Satan's head. Now again, Jesus is purposely letting them know that he's the Messiah so that he can go to the cross, but they want him to be a conqueror. Instead, by Friday, probably many of these people would have thought, well, this was just a bunch of hype, because by Friday he's dead and they don't realize what's actually going on. But this tells you how intentional Jesus is about saving you from your sins. That he would intentionally come and go to all of this trouble to be there at the right time, knowing the pain and the torture and the suffering that he was going to face, that he was going to fulfill prophecy. Why? Because he loves you. Marvel at how much God loves you and how much he cares and how obedient Jesus is to his Father's will. We should marvel at that, that he would willingly escalate the hatred of the Jews and the Romans to take his life. So that is one of the things that he's doing very clearly. Who is this man? He is willingly presenting himself, knowingly presenting himself as the Jewish Messiah. Secondly, Jesus was willingly presenting himself as our Passover. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, many people were selecting the Passover lamb for their family. Now, the rest of the week, you need to understand that they would select this Passover lamb on the 10th of Nisan, and that was the day Jesus is coming in. But the rest of the week, the Jewish authorities would check these lambs and make sure that they were, number one, flawless, that they met the standard. And so what you find here is for the rest of the week until Friday, that's exactly what's happening to Jesus. The Jewish authorities are checking him. They are checking to see, they're saying, what authority do you have to make these teachings? He's cursing a fig tree, which is showing a miracle that shows his divine powers. He is being checked the rest of the week. And you need to understand that he is willingly presenting himself as our Passover. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus' blood was poured out for our sins on Friday, and it is available to all who believe in him and trust in him, just like the Israelites put the blood on the doorposts, and when God saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over. When God sees the cleansing blood of Christ on any man, woman, boy, or girl, that you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of Christ, he passes over, and his wrath does not fall, and we do not fall into judgment. So the point is this, is the blood of Christ, has it cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Have you received him by faith, confessing your sinfulness and acknowledging that he is the Savior? He is the one that was crucified for you. Is his blood cleansing you from all unrighteousness? Now, one last thing that Jesus is doing here. Not only is he presenting himself as the Jewish Messiah, not only is he presenting himself as willingly the Passover lamb, lastly, Jesus was purposely presenting his deity and his humanity. You say, why does that matter? Because Jesus had to be both divine, in other words, God in the flesh, and he had to be human. When we say God in the flesh, we are affirming his deity and his humanity. For Christ to be the qualified Lamb of God that John 1:29 speaks of, he had to have a human body to offer up on the cross, a human body that could spill blood, a human body that could pay for sins. But then he had to be deity or divine, because only God is without sin, and the Passover lamb had to be flawless. Jesus had to be sinless. That means he had to be divine. Jesus had to be human. That means he had to have a human body. If you wonder, where do you see the deity of Christ in this passage? I see in verse 15. The Jewish authorities are upset because everyone's praising Jesus. And in verse 15, Jesus says this, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They're saying to Jesus, "How dare you take that kind of praise?" Verse 16, "And Jesus said to him," or they said to him, "Do you hear what these things are being said of you?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" What he's saying is, "I am worthy of this praise. Only God is worthy of that kind of praise and worship." So Jesus is affirming that, yes, he is the Passover lamb. Yes, he is the Messiah. He's also affirming that he's deity, God in the flesh. So when you look at Matthew 21, when you think of the triumphal entry, think of it that way. Jesus is clearly identifying himself. He's clearly escalating the conflict. Why? On purpose, so that he will die for you. So this Easter, I'm asking you to build your faith. Build your faith this week by reflecting on what Jesus did this week, 2,000 years ago. As you go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, as you go through today, think of him coming in, and he is boldly laying out the news that he's there. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he's being tested at every front. He's being insulted. He's being demeaned all the way. He's being tested. Is he the flawless Lamb of God? By Friday, that is proven. And on Friday, he dies. So I want to give you a couple of practical things. How can you build your faith this Easter? First of all, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that right now where you're sitting, wherever you are. Confess your sins before the Lord. Ask him to save you. Tell him you're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, his blood poured out for you, and his resurrection to pay for your sins. But then I want to talk to you about how you can prepare and build your faith this week. First of all, I'm inviting you to join us on Good Friday service, 7 o'clock. Live stream and in person, 7 o'clock. And as you go through this week, meditate on Matthew chapters 26 and 27. You say, well, why Matthew 26 and 27? Because that talks about what happened on Friday. We call it Good Friday. I don't know why we call it Good Friday, because it was not a Good Friday. It was a Friday of great suffering, of great pain for our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Friday that revealed the sinfulness of you and of me, but Jesus paid. So meditate on that. Matthew chapters 26 and 27. Dads, I would encourage you around the dinner table or wherever before your kids go to bed at night, read Matthew 26 and 27, just a portion each day, so that when we come to Good Friday service next Friday night, 7 o'clock, we will be ready to worship the Lord and understand what he has done. And then at that Good Friday service, I'll share with you how to prepare for Easter service. So let me close with this. You might have missed it, but about 4 weeks ago, a painting sold for $12 million. It was sold by Angelina Jolie. Oddly, the painting was not a great work of art. In fact, it probably, as artists go, it probably wasn't even worth $1,000 at the most. It was not great color. It didn't have great expertise. There was not a lot of talent that went into it as artists go. Most people would not have given a second glance. So why did it sell for $12 million? Well, that painting was painted by Winston Churchill, the famous former Prime Minister of England. He painted it as a gift for one of our presidents here in the United States. Churchill was just an amateur painter. Really wasn't anything to really look at as far as painting goes. I say all of this to say this: our true value lies not in what we are and what we do, but in who owns us and who created us. When you look at your life, you realize how much of a nothing you really are, right? When you really get honest with yourself, you realize what a sinner you are. You realize, yes, God has given you some giftings and some abilities, and he's created us remarkably. But in ourselves, we're nothing. But if you stop and think about who created you, that's where your worth is. That's where your identity is. It's not in who you married. It's not in where you work. It's not in all your great skills and talents. It's not in how much money you have. It's not in how strong you are. It's not in any of that. It's not in how famous you are. It's in who made you and who actually owns you. Does the Lord Jesus Christ own you by your putting your faith in him? Paul calls this being in Christ. Are you in Christ? That is where your worth and identity is. And you know how much Christ wants you to be in him? He wants it so much that he came to Matthew 21 and he rode in and he did some strange things from our vantage point. He rides in on a donkey. He allows himself to be praised, and yet a few days later, he allows himself to be killed and insulted. He loves you that much. Would you bow your heads? I'd like to ask you just to thank the Lord right now for how much he loves you. I'd like to ask you to meditate on Matthew 21, and then later Matthew 26 and 27, to think about all that Jesus Christ did for you, and that you look at that through the eyes of faith. Yes, you'll have questions. Ask the questions. But let those questions come from a place of faith. Build your faith this Easter. Our Father, as we come, we are in awe of how some things that for us seem so, well, just kind of odd. A donkey, palm branches, people's cloaks, riding into Jerusalem. Lord, it seems so counterintuitive. And we know the world looks at that and just scoffs and sneers. But I pray that we would look at it through the eyes of faith, Father, that you would build our faith, that we would, through this, know our Lord Jesus Christ deeper and better. And so that when we see the shootings in our world, when we see the debauchery, and we see the things that are going on, that we just, it's so ugly, Father. Help us to remember that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, the God-man. I pray that you would work saving faith into every heart who is listening this morning, and that you would build our faith in Christ. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.